So I was asked this morning why I look so well, dressed up, and I mentioned that I always dress this way when we do a funeral. And actually, I wasn't planning on doing a funeral this morning, but Tim pointed out that we needed to have a funeral this morning, and so we're going to have a funeral. So dearly beloved, we are here today to celebrate, at least honor the life of and celebrate the death. Did you notice how I put that? Honor the life, and you're like, yeah, but just get to it. Who died? I was asked one day, I wore a suit in Cincinnati, and they said, Pastor, you only wear one of those when you're marrying someone and burying someone, so who died? And I said, well, I haven't decided yet. This nervous laughter. Today we're burying who? Vacant, yes. We're going to bury Vacant once and for all. Vacant has served a great purpose in this church and undoubtedly will haunt the corners of the church for some time. And in the life of a church, that's okay. There are seasons and people fill positions as they're called and as they're needed, and there's always transition because the body of Christ is living. Amen? And like we all continually go through transitions, I notice as I get older, I expect any day one of my limbs to just fall off. But we live in a day when many deny the very existence of God Himself. And while those who believe have an expectation of salvation, oftentimes that expectation of salvation isn't married to responsibility. Salvation without responsibility. There are names for those who are on fire for the Lord, people who live out their Christian faith. We know them well, radicals, Bible thumpers, born-againers, evangelicals, with a negative emphasis there. Mentally ill, I think we've heard over the last couple years. And no real understanding of what that means, or how the world refers to us. They don't get what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be indwelt by the Spirit of the Most High God. Names also like hater rings in there. Pejoratives are often given because sometimes those who identify themselves with Jesus Christ or the body of Christ aren't actually members of the body of Christ, or they're not acting like they're members of the body of Christ. A couple years ago, my son and I went down. There was a so-called church that many of you have heard of or are aware of. And every year they would come to our high school and they would protest. To this day, we don't know why they protested our high school, but they were quite good at it. And they would stand there and they would hold up signs and they would carry flags and they would yell the most horrific things. And my son and I went down. He has a keen eye for photography. We took some pictures and some photography. And it was funny because there was on this side the people yelling and protesting and saying those things all from this church. I think it was in Kansas. Does everyone know the church I'm talking about? Westboro Baptist Church, that's it. And on the other side were those people protesting these people who were protesting those people. And luckily, that left one corner where my son and I could stand, and another friend of mine, a pastor, we stood there together. and just kind of got a view of the world as we know it. But a lot of times these hateful words and these ideas of Christianity come from people who, although they call themselves Christians, aren't exactly Christians. In fact, they're not at all Christians. They don't know what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Many of you have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a theologian of the 20th century. He fought against fascist Nazi Germany until Hitler ordered his execution, literally just a few short hours before Hitler himself died. And he wrote this: "Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without the requiring of repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This type of grace, as Bonhoeffer says, is grace that we impart to ourselves. Certainly, grace has its responsibilities. It's not simply a prize to be won, nor is it a reward to be earned. It is freely given by God. And as we go through this, we look at what James wrote in chapter 2, verse 14. It starts with this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Well, it's kind of like if you're flying in a jet and the engines in that jet go out. How far will that jet continue to fly? All the way to the scene of the crash, right? I was watching a comedian one time and he said that, and I'm like, that is awesome. That is so true. I can use it. That preaches right there. The whole idea of faith without works. How far does faith without works take you? All the way to the scene of the crash. It's normal for us to resist this verse because we know, right, according to Romans 3:28, where it says, "We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works." So Paul says, you're justified by faith apart from works, and James says, faith without works is dead. So how do we marry these two that seem to be contradictory? And the reality is the two of them are not contradicting each other. They're using it in a different way. James is not trying to say that we receive our faith from performing works, but rather that after being justified by faith, it will be apparent in our lives through our works. So dead faith is Sunday morning faith, right? We get up, hopefully take a shower, we brush our hair, brush our teeth, spray on a little cologne or perfume, dress up, put on a smile, paint it on if necessary, show up for church, shake each other's hands, ask how each other are, don't really care, and move on with life. When church is over and the pastor finally says amen, everybody walks out the door, they go to lunch, they go home. And for some, that's the end of the story. They come to church. There was a guy I knew. His life has since been turned around, but I called him one day and I just said, "Hey, I was just calling to say hello," and we were in different time zones. So he answered his phone, and he's like, "Hey, John, how's it going?" I said, "I'm doing great. How are you?" "Oh, I'm doing great. I'm just calling to see how you are. How's life going?" He goes, "Well, actually, I'm sitting in church, Can I call you back afterwards? Now, I knew the church that he went to, and it wasn't this big. So in the middle of church, his cell phone rang. He answered it and carried on a conversation before finally saying, "Hey, I'm sitting in church. Can I call you back?" But church to him at that point in his life was no different than a fraternal order. He went there for business contacts. He did business in the community. A lot of prominent people went to that church in particular. So he went to that church so he could make connections with the people apart from Christ. Christ wasn't in the picture. All that was in the picture was business dealings. That's not faith that will power you from this existence into the next one. That is a faith that is a Sunday morning faith for personal gain. That faith comes from cheap grace, not from a deep abiding love, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So James chapter 2, verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm, and be filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So what good is it if we tell them to be whole, but we do not give someone what they need to be whole? If we have it within our means, why aren't we reaching out? Now, certainly we can't solve all of the world's problems, nor are we called to. If you notice this verse, it begins with, if a brother or sister, right? So he's not even saying you're not reaching out to the poor and the hungry on the streets. He's saying you're not reaching out to the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So this is where it takes kind of a different flavor. A lot of times we preach this as God telling us to go out and reach the homeless and the hungry. And all these verses start pinging in our heads like, if someone will not work, neither let them eat. Right? And so it's tempting to walk by and say, get a job and I'll feed you. Well, get a job and you'll actually be able to feed yourself. But these are people in the church. So almost by implication, these are people who are struggling, but they're working diligently on bettering themselves. They have a job or are working hard to find a job. They're not just sitting idly. If they're brothers and sisters in Christ, they're engaged in commerce in some way. They're not just being useless, as it were. And it says, but still they're not making it, and you're not helping them make it. What good is it to say, be warm and be filled? And this kind of mirrors those greetings we give each other on Sunday morning. Do you really care how they are? I know a couple. They're long, long since deceased. But my parents would take us to meet them regularly. And they were very old. They were way, way, way up, in excess of 100. This husband and wife, they lived in a home. Well, those of you who have seen the picture of the home where I grew up, no electricity, no running water. Maude and Bill were their names. One was absolutely blind. They both were severe diabetics. I don't know how they lived as long as they did. And we were young kids, and our parents would drag them up every weekend to visit Maude and Bill and check on them, see if they needed anything, bring them their medicine. And we would sit down, and all it was is Maude and Bill saying, well, this hurts and that hurts and this is going on and that's going on. And it's like, just shovel already. It's like, they're ready to go, Lord. Take them home. And right, so that's kind of how we feel. It's like we ask someone, how are you doing? But do we care how they're doing? You say, well, when I call my mother and I ask her, Mom, how are you doing? I legitimately care how my mother is doing. And the reason I care is because what? She's my mother. I love her. I absolutely care how my mother is doing. When I ask my wife how she is doing, I legitimately care about the answer. My dinner depends on it. And I love her. It's important that when we ask someone a question, that we take mental note. Do we really care? See, the issue isn't whether or not we should ask the question. The issue is that we should care enough to ask the question and want to hear the answer, even if the answer is ugly. Amen? See, we're the body of Christ. So we like to know if part of our body isn't working right. It's important to the rest of the body to know if a part isn't working right, because if a part isn't working, other parts need to kind of fill in the gap. So if you aren't able to use a hand or aren't able to use a foot, if you can't see out of one eye or hear out of one ear, or if in some other way you're disabled, the rest of the body must compensate in some way. In 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's where the love and the care and the compassion comes in. It's faith without works. If all we do is come to church and say, I go to CV First and I'm a believer, but outside of that, nothing is happening. You're not engaged actively in the body of Christ, in the life of the church. Any ideas what this is? It's a flashlight. It has a purpose. Push a button and it comes on. Push it again, the light goes off. Now, this is a really expensive light. Probably got it free with an issue of Sports Illustrated magazine or some other gift, maybe, or maybe bought it at the checkout counter. But when this flashlight no longer does what it's supposed to do, what am I going to do with this flashlight? I'm not going to change the batteries. I'm too lazy. I don't even know if you can. You can change the batteries. Quit distracting me. That comes. I'm not going to change the battery because I paid 99 cents. The batteries cost 5 times what the flashlight costs. When the flashlight is useless, I'm going to throw it in the trash because it doesn't serve the purpose for which it is created. This is the interesting thing about the Word of God. We are actually created for a reason. This is more along the lines of what James is addressing. What is our purpose in life? Why were we created? What are we supposed to do? Of course, it depends on where we are and what our giftings are, what our abilities are. Some people say, you know, Pastor, all I can do is pray. Don't ever underestimate the gift of prayer. Walking into the throne room of God and mentioning someone else's name is the most important thing as believers we can do. The church would be miles ahead of itself if Christians or those who go by his name actually spent enough time in prayer. So prayer is exceedingly important. If what you can do is pray, pray. Intercessors especially. We have our missionaries all over the world, and they are people who need to be interceded for, to be prayed for, people to stand in the gap. It's impossible for us, if we're truly believers, if we have faith. Remember, we talked about a couple weeks ago, last week when we talked about partiality, that if we're truly saved, certain things just bubble out of us. If we are truly saved, forgiveness bubbles out of us. And really, only if we've truly been forgiven can we truly forgive. If we're truly saved, then love just naturally bubbles out of us because we have been filled up with love. It's the same thing with the works. In other words, once we're truly saved, we know that we are no longer alone in this world. In fact, except for when we were in the womb of our mothers, we have never been as closely connected, as so dependent on each other. James 2:18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So James uses a great example here. His end point is that our faith will naturally result in works. To those who say they have faith, though not resulting in works, James points out that that same faith, quote unquote, is seen in the demons. Because the demons believe and they shudder. Because although they believe in God, they're not saved and don't have the ability to be saved. So that's why that verse seemingly is stuck in there. And sometimes I hear that verse quoted so many different ways and in really odd circumstances. But James is literally talking about faith. There is a faith where people say, hey, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But their lives don't reflect the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So they believe to that extent, but they don't have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, so if what you're saying is you have faith, but there's absolutely no evidence, there's no gifting of the Spirit, right? The gifts of the Spirit. If that is absent, then on what level is this faith beyond believing, beyond the head knowledge of who God is? And the demons have that much, but not the indwelling. In Isaiah 58, Isaiah, the prophet encourages the religious elite to put their faith to work, to feed the hungry, to clothe those who are naked, to reach out to the lost and the hurt. Now, verse 20, I'm going to read 20 through 24, so I didn't put it up on the slide. So James chapter 2, starting in verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and that faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So in James 2, 20 through 24, James makes a point by showing Abraham's faith is not just knowledge, but it's knowledge that's lived out in his life, which is faith. In other words, Abraham knew ultimately that God is asking him to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. But Abraham also knew, according to Hebrews 11, we see in there, that God had promised to name his people through Isaac. He knew that God had promised to make his descendants as the sands on the sea. So he knew that, guess what? Okay, I'm not sure I totally get the whole sacrificing my son, but clearly, if I'm sacrificing him, God is able to raise him up again. He knew this wasn't the end. He had faith in who God is. Sometimes in this world, it becomes so dark, and it's easy to be distracted when we see things. Someone is sick, and someone is hurting, and things are just messed up, and we look at it, and we say, we don't know where we're headed with this. And God says, yeah, but I'm God. Trust in me. That doesn't mean when someone's sick that God is going to physically heal them. No matter how much we pray, no matter how much we fast, will they be healed or will they not? Oftentimes, we're not to know. But what I do know is that God's grace is sufficient. That he is a God who has the power to heal, the power to give life, and the power to take a life. And he says, before the foundations of the world, he numbered our days. So before he created, before he ever said, let there be, he knew how long each and every one of us would walk on this planet. He created every person so carefully knit in the womb, and he gifted each person according to what he has called them to do. So if what we do is come to church and go home, we're not doing what God has created us to do. He didn't create a part of the body to be useless. No one here is an appendix, right? Anyone called to be an appendix? No? Verse 25, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? James then points to the prostitute Rahab. It was through her works that she was justified. Her works, however, were an outward manifestation of a faith that she had in God, a trust that he is who he says he is. If she didn't believe who God was and know that the Jews were his people, there would have been no reason for her to act the way she acted, because her life then is in danger. She's betrayed her people, although she's provided a safe passage for God's people. James 2:26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. In short, if we are truly saved, works will naturally, as we mentioned earlier, follow. Jesus shows this also in Matthew 25, and you know the section so very well. It's here that he's separating people, the saved from the unsaved, the sheep from the goats. And to the saved, he said, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous asked, Lord, when did we do these things? We don't get it. We didn't do these things. First of all, we never saw you even in some of these circumstances. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. To the lost, he sends them into darkness because they didn't do these things. To the saved, he says what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. It's funny, I was talking to my brother a couple weeks ago, and he says, you know, some days I'm just hoping for good try. And he says, I really, really want well done. He said, but some days I'm just scared to death. It's going to be not quite. You know, what is God going to say on that day? A saving faith is an act of faith. In the church in America, we've grown complacent. We often come to church not realizing that church isn't a place to come, but a place of ministry. It's a place where we live and recharge. It's a launching pad into the world. It's where we come together to mobilize, to send each other out, to pray for each other, to bless each other, to lead the lost to Christ. Today in your pews, you will actually find a card. I mentioned it earlier. On one side, it asks for name, address, best way to reach you, phone, email, questions, comments, suggestions, gossip, any of those things you want to put there. On the other side, it's a ministry service card. So there's a list of all these ministries that are happening here. Where are you called? And you look at the list and maybe someone will say, you know, I'm not really called to any of these. Then where are you called? You can also put that under other, on the other side. Let us know where you are called. We need a drummer. Our drummer is betraying us. He's going away to college. Apparently he's smart. So we will pray for Evan as he does that. But we need a drummer. Connie's a drummer, but she won't do it. So, but there are places in ministry that we need you. We have some signups outside for Super Sunday next week. By the way, everyone's supposed to bring a container of cow food, otherwise known as salad. There will be lasagna and things here like that, but please bring salad and to share however that looks. And please, I don't want 50 people saying, yeah, but you haven't tried my salad. It was funny, I gotta tell this. When Tish and I first met, we were going to my parents' house for Thanksgiving, and my grandmother, bless her heart, Obi, was 100% German. And Mom always made her potato salad. So as we're getting into the dining room, I'm telling Tish, whatever you do, don't eat the potato salad. Just don't put it on your plate. You won't feel, no one cares if you put it on your plate. But if you put it on your plate, right, you feel obligated to try it. I'm like, whatever you do, don't put it on your plate. Here comes this big bowl of potato salad, and Tish is like shoveling that stuff on her plate. She takes a bite of it and she looks at me. I'm like, don't look at me. I told you, don't put it. She was German, right? So her potato salad was potatoes bathed in vinegar with onions and bacon bits. And I think a tablespoon of sugar for whatever reason. It's like, who looked at that and said, oh, we should eat this? And I'm like, just don't put it on your plate. She put it on her plate, and I'm like, don't look at me. I got way off the point there. Anyway, bring salad, covered in chocolate if at all possible. Inside your pews. So then you're saying, oh, that's okay, I don't need to fill one of these out. Faith without works is? And dead faith will get you all the way to? The crash site. Where's the crash site? Nobody wants to answer that. They're like, so Pastor, what you're saying is if I don't fill this out, I'm going to hell? Hey, you said that, not me. The thing is, we have gone through a season of transition, and there's been so much. We're inviting you to re-engage the body of Christ. We understand some of you commute long distances. When you get home, you're tired, you're exhausted. We also understand, like, for some, the building is our facilities are going through a time of when we really need to be paying attention. And we have this Tuesday bunch, and they come on Tuesday, and they do a great deal of work. They work hard, but they can't keep up. So if you have skills where you're able to do something, even if it's just for an hour or two on Sunday morning, or you're able to fill in for Sunday school, if people were plugging into to Sunday school, eventually we'll have the Disciple Hour for children as well, or the Discovery Hour for children as well. We need to staff that. We need to fully engage in the body of Christ. I don't want to be that church where 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. We have times where you can just man the desk in the office. You don't even have to do anything. You can sit there and do whatever, and when the phone rings, answer it. The phone rarely rings. But in the meantime, you get to know people that are coming in and out. You get to know us. You get to be involved in the daily life of the church, if that interests you. There are so many things. We're always in need of ushers and sound technicians. So many things, talents and that we need. If you're a believer, God has called you. If God has called you, He has gifted you. And He's gifted you and called you to fulfill a purpose. Are you living your faith? Is your faith active? Is your faith alive? Or is it merely intellectual? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you telling others about Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God is a good God. Truly, we thank you that you have called us, that you love us, that you've gifted us, that you've brought us together. Father, we pray that we would be a church of faithful people that not only have faith, but live that faith out. Father, let the Spirit be so alive in us that it is evident to the world. Let the Spirit be so alive in our church that others naturally look and wonder what's happening there. Father, we thank you that you've called us. We thank you that you love us. Let us be faithful to that call. Let us never be accused of having cheap grace, grace without responsibility, faith without works. You're an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.